This morning, we are using one of the parts of Scripture that seemed to be a favorite of John Wesley. Based on how frequently he used passages in his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount was one of his most favorite passages. The Sermon on the Mount is a collection of teachings which goes for three chapters in Matthew and is also found in Luke. It includes some of the most clear and radical teachings of Jesus. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things I love about Scripture is that it speaks into different time periods in history as well as different locations and different cultures in a powerful way. That passage you heard that said, "Knock and the door will be open to you," well, there are places in Africa where there are no doors. They have a hut. And so the translation of Scripture for Jesus is, "Cough," because that's what you do in order to tell somebody you're there to and they'll come out and greet. And I love the fact that across cultures, we find a way for Jesus' message to ring true and make an impact. This week, I'm starting a 3-week sermon series on why I love being United Methodist. I am not doing a what I dislike about being a United Methodist. All of us have things we like and things we don't like, and if you can't tell that by the end of today, you're not listening to the sermon very well. There are some things that are just fabulous. I mean, for me, who I am and the way God has wired me, the fact that the United Methodist tradition is a very rich musical tradition. I mean, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, who founded the United Methodist tradition, was a prolific hymn writer. And some of the best theological hymns that have been written in the course of humanity were written by Charles Wesley. We sing them at Christmas time. I think "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" is Charles. "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," Charles. And there's a whole host of other ones. If you go to the index in the hymnal and look at the writers who have the most hymns, we have more Charles Wesley than anything else. And what John says at the beginning of the worship book that he put together, "Sing vigorously and passionately and joyfully. Make it be something. And he doesn't say sing on pitch or on tune. He says sing with passion. Let your heart be behind it. One of the other things I really admire is John Wesley was very careful about encouraging all Methodists to be careful with their money. To make as much as you can and save as much as you can so you can give as much as you can to God. Part of his philosophy. And one of the other things that it resonates for me, John tried to have communion every day. And so I lean towards the tradition that would love to have communion and worship every Sunday. It's just a tough time management issue for us. And if I can find a creative way that's not dismissive of communion, then I'd like to have it every Sunday. That may be a conversation we get to have, but it's not something I'm going to change today. But I lean the same way because being reminded that there is grace given to me each day is probably a great value to make sure that I don't wander too far away from my loving Savior. I am choosing to preach on being a United Methodist for these three Sundays because from May the 10th to May the 20th in Portland, the United Methodist General Conference will get together, and at some point, the newspaper will report about being an inclusive church. And there will be folks on both sides of the aisle who are United Methodists who are saying, absolutely not. And this year, there seems to be a group of folks who are prepared to split the church over it. Because folks are so desirous on one side of making sure that we get to love everyone and include everyone. And let me be real clear. I'm going to lay all my cards on the table. I told the district superintendent last year in January, send me to a church that if I ever have the opportunity to perform a ceremony for a same-sex couple, that I can do that if it's the law of the land and the church won't freak. Because I just can't see how I can say, God loves you unconditionally, but these folks. So for me, it is all about unconditional love, which means everything, everybody. Which means you as a parent love your child even when they do stuff you don't like. But I think God wires folks certain ways. And God intentionally does this and we have the opportunity to be loving or not. Judge not, lest the judgment you offer out to the world is the judgment God's going to choose for you, is what Jesus said. And still rings true for us today. And on occasion, that one comes back to bite me too. So I've laid my cards out. Now let me tell you the history of why I love being a United Methodist. And you'll understand why there are moments in that conversation where I go, oh man, I can't believe that's true. I love being a United Methodist because we are a broad group of thinkers. We have folks as far to the right, as far to the left, as you can put together in the same room. I'm going to list names at the end, and it will scare you, some of the people that are part of our tradition. I promise. But I like the fact that when I went to seminary and I went to undergraduate school, that other United Methodists were in the room, and we got to have totally different viewpoints and therefore drill down to those places where we either connect or we say, yeah, that's the part where I disagree, and that's what leads me to this. And so having deeper conversations, because we don't always agree, is a powerful thing for me. And I think it allows us to be a deep thinking, deep faith group of Christians. I love that. I'm not asking you to believe everything I believe. I'm asking you to be in a relationship with Jesus and let Jesus be in control. That's what I'm trying to do with my life. But I love that we are a broad group. We have folks on all sides of the conversation. It allows us to have deeper and richer conversations. I like the fact that that part also that breadth allows us to carry some balance. We never get wandered off too far to one extreme or the other. We kind of negotiate a, I don't want to say compromise, but a path forward. Wesley talked about understanding theology the way you guide a boat down a river. You try to stay in the middle. It's dangerous near the shoreline because you run into things in the water. It's a great example. I get to use it today. I want you to remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. It is more important than what I'm going to say the next 3 weeks. I said the purpose of the church is to make disciples, to be transformed by God, and to go out and serve. That's Jesus stuff. Now we're talking about the tactics of how we implement that goal and that vision that's Jesus. Always default to Jesus. All right? So don't lose sight of the fact that we said we've got to bring folks in, talk, engage, meditate, give, fast, journal, Bible study, whatever it takes. We have to be available to God to change our lives, and then we have a responsibility to get out into the world in action in a variety of different ways. Let me give you a quick history on being a United Methodist. Are you ready? All right, I'm going to start with a little pinpoint in history, and then I'm going to go broader. John Wesley came to the United States, came to the colonies. He came to the continent, to America, in February of 1736. This is not going to be on the test. He came because he wanted to be a missionary to Native Americans. It did not go well. He was not successful. So he ended up serving a church in Georgia. I don't have time to tell you about his girlfriend and why he left Georgia. But he fled Georgia because there was a sheriff coming after him and went back. I'll talk more in another sermon about the boat ride back because the boat ended up in a storm. He was scared for his life, whereas other Christians on board were just fine. He was at wit's end. And we'll unpack that in another sermon. But he came to the United States. He knew that it was important for the church to be here. I want to track being a United Methodist back to Jesus. Jesus was risen from the dead. He sent out his disciples. The disciples went all kinds of different places. One of them ended up in Britain. And by about the 6th century, the Church of England was formed. The Church of England was just the country's Catholic church. Okay, so we have the Roman Catholic Church. Well, the King of England wanted to be in charge of the church there, so the Holy English Emperor, the King, said, we're going to have a Church of England. This is on the test. One of the reasons that we became Anglican instead of stayed Roman Catholic and connected to the Pope was Henry VIII needed an annulment, and the Pope wouldn't give him one. So one of the big points in United Methodist history is Henry VIII needed a divorce from Catherine of Aragon. He was a character. He was in charge of the church. He needed a divorce. Pope wouldn't give him to him, so he said, fine, we won't be under the Pope. I'm in charge. I give myself a divorce. And no longer in the 1530s was the Pope in charge of the Church of England. All right? So Henry VIII is one of the big things that happened in the course of our history. 1530s also is about the same time as Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all those folks doing the Reformation. Although Henry VIII was not about Reformation, he was about a divorce. Okay? It was purely selfish motives on Henry's part. He wanted an heir to the throne. John Wesley at Oxford begins to have little study groups called Holy Club where he's working very hard to figure out how to be the best possible Christian anybody has ever been in all the world, and he was methodical about it. Methodical. Methodist. And so in the from about 1725 to about 1740, there's this formation of Methodist societies inside the Church of England. They are just a subgroup of the Anglican Church. So far, so good? All right. So there end up being Methodist society pastors who come over, often they're lay pastors, who come over and represent the Church of England and the tradition in the colonies because they're just not sending enough pastors. They get swept up in the spirit of being part of a new country, and in 1784, almost every Anglican priest that's ordained in the Church of England goes home because they're loyal to the crown. So there would be zero Anglican, and since it was a colony of England, there would be zero ordained clergy in the new United States. So John Wesley took a risk because of the American Revolution and because the Anglican Church was taking all their priests home. And because of the American Revolution, the United Methodist tradition began as the Methodist Episcopal Church in the United States. It started in 1784 at a little tiny church. They had the Christmas conference in Lovely Lang Chapel in somewhere, I think it's Baltimore, Maryland. And we decided who we were going to be. And Coke and Asbury got together. And by election of all the clergy, or all the people that were serving in the states, Asbury on one day was ordained a deacon, and on the next day he was ordained an elder, on the next day he was ordained a bishop. I don't know, I didn't get to vote. That seems interesting. We now have Cokesbury as our bookstore, our publishing house, because Coke and Asbury slammed together makes Cokesbury. Huh. The biggest events in all of our history are Henry VIII needs a divorce and an American Revolution. The United Methodist Church began in the colonies because the people needed preachers, and so they rode around on horsebacks and they saw their people about once a quarter, and every time they got together, they would preach the gospel, they would serve communion, and they would say, now tell me, how many folks have joined? And they had quarterly conferences, and we became the people of conferences. Now, we're a local United Methodist Church. We are part of a district, which is includes Orlando and goes up to Palm Coast. Okay, that's who we are as a district. We have a district superintendent. The state of Florida that's in the Eastern time zone is the Florida Conference. Has 9 districts and 1 bishop. The bishop is in charge of the conference. So we meet every year called an annual conference. Every 4 years, there's a jurisdictional conference, which is essentially the southeast region of the United States. And every 4 years, the general conference gets together. There are equal parts at each of these meetings, equal parts laity and clergy. So at annual conference, there's 1 lay person for every clergy person. When the vote comes, there's 1 clergy person for every lay person. Except oftentimes the retired clergy people don't show up, so there's actually a bigger vote for the laity. Just is. I don't blame some of folks. Going to more meetings when you're retired doesn't seem like a prize. General Conference is the only body that speaks for the United Methodist Church. We don't have a pope. The head bishop, the person who's the president of the Council on Bishops, doesn't get to speak for the church. As a matter of fact, bishops don't even have the right to speak at General Conference unless the body votes for them specifically to speak. So we are very democracy-oriented, which has its good side and its bad side. And sometimes the group of folks vote for things that we wouldn't vote for. After 1784, the Methodist Protestant Church split off in the 1820s because of laity voting power. Then in the 1844 General Conference, the church split wide open. There was a Methodist Episcopal Church North, Methodist Episcopal Church South, the AME Church, the CME Church, the AME Zion Church. All because of slavery. Because part of the church said yes to slavery and part of the church said no. John Wesley wrote a letter. His last letter he ever wrote was to William Wilberforce to say, we've got to figure out a way to stop having slavery. So we have that tradition as part of who we are, but in 1844, the church split, and it was a big split. And in 1939, so years after the Civil War was done, the Methodist Episcopal Church North, the Methodist Episcopal South, and the Methodist Protestant Church come back together and merge together to the Methodist Church. So finally, we're not the Methodist Episcopal something. We're Methodist Church. And then in 1968, we joined with EUB, the Evangelical United Brethren, which had been working alongside doing about the same theological dynamics for years. And so it's why sometimes you see a church right across the street from another, one United Methodist church right across the street from another United Methodist church. Because one of them was EUB and one of them was Methodist. I was confirmed into the United Methodist Church. So when somebody says, are you a Methodist? I say, I'm a United Methodist. Because United meant something to me because I was young enough for that to be the case. But I have no problem with folks who grew up because if they ever change it again, I'm going to be one of those folks who can't say it the current way. All right, let me keep moving. There are other offshoots of who we are. The Wesleyan Church came out of our branches. The Salvation Army came out of our branches. The Pentecostal Church came out of our branches. But we have a truly American flavor with circuit riders and quarterly conferences and equal votes on issues. I've told you about that part. I can skip that. The United Methodist Church puts together this boring book called the Book of Discipline every year that tells churches how they're supposed to work, and it's a bunch of folks who are not lawyers trying to talk lawyers, so every 4 years they have to fix it a little bit. The mays and the shalls drive all of us nuts who have to abide by it. So some folks just dump it all together, and others of us almost have to call the bishop's office. Now, what does this word mean? To try to get a flavor for what they intended to mean. My default is the Bible speaks first. Jesus is the definitive place to go. And so if the discipline gets in the way, I struggle. Yeah, I love meetings. Can you tell? All right. This is the part I promised to drive you crazy about. I told you that. Before I get to that, this year the key issue that will be in the press will be full inclusion and whether clergy can be gay, lesbian, transgender, bi, whatever that is, and whether we can perform ceremonies and whether they can have full membership and not be on the edge, excluded. We are broad and diverse, and I'm about to list them, United Methodists, and I promise somebody will squirm about most of these names. Are you ready? Presidential candidate and former First Lady Hillary Clinton is a United Methodist. The Kent family, as in Clark Kent, as in Superman, that family, Methodist. Bobby Hill on the TV show King of the Hill, their family, Methodist. I think in part because it rings of being an American. It rings that tradition of growing up, the church being formulated at the same time as the country. It's got this quintessential Americana as part of it. Actors, George Lucas, Christopher Walken, Will Rogers, Tim Curry, David Frost, William Christopher. Do you know who that is? He played the chaplain in MASH. Was a United Methodist. Rush Limbaugh is a United Methodist. The Carpenters, Tony Braxton, Roberta Flack, Beyonce, United Methodist. Stephen King. I've read his stuff, he scares me. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, Methodist. Mary McLeod Bethune, Harriet Tubman, Rosa Parks, Sojourner Truth. Methodists. Gaylord Nelson, who founded Earth Day in 1970, Methodist. United Methodist. Jackie Robinson, the person who hired him for the first time to be on a white baseball team, Wesley Branch Rickey. Wesley Branch Rickey, Methodist. Tom Landry, Bart Starr, Fran Tarkington. Walter Reed, as in Walter Reed Medical Center, Methodist. Okay, if you're squeamish at all, close your ears. Ted Bundy, the noted serial killer. John Wesley Hardin, the gunfighter. Ken Lay, the Enron CEO who... There have been 5 U.S. presidents, Polk, Grant, Hayes, McKinley, and George W. Bush. There have been 4 vice presidents, Barkley, Humphrey, Mondale, and Cheney. So we have Clinton and Cheney and Mondale and Humphrey and George W. Bush. And I told you there was going to be somebody in my list that was going to make you go, really? But I knew I was hopeful that all of us would be a little uncomfortable with Ted Bundy. Here are the 2 greatest surprises to me. Chiang Kai-shek. Geronimo. Yes, that Geronimo became a Methodist. We are a broad and diverse tradition. Part of what I love about being United Methodist is we start with Scripture, but we don't discount reason. We promote the sovereignty of God with both grace and free will, and I'll talk about these more in the weeks to come. We see that there's a great value in discipleship and transformation, and then an active and social faith. We are a broad, diverse group of folks. And when we all get together to vote on an issue, sometimes it doesn't go the way we like. But I think, as King said, the long arc of history bends towards justice. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us this day to find our way towards you, that the legacy that is passed down from the disciples that comes to us this day rings true as we seek to be good disciples, as we open ourselves to transformation, and we go out into the world to share your unconditional love and grace. Let us be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.